leading us in worship this morning, I want to invite you to take a look at the screen with me first. As we continue in the Gospel of Mark, let's do our congregational reading, reading the Word of God aloud together. So let's take a look at the screen. And would you read this with me? For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's Mark 10:45. And I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word, which I hope you have with you, and turn to Mark chapter 10. We will be completing the Mark chapter 10 today. We've been in it quite a few weeks, and we'll be at the end of Mark chapter 10 today. Well, as you find that, you know, in my elementary school years, I lived in Augusta, Georgia. That's where I say I grew up throughout elementary school. And I went to first and second grade at the public school there. But during my time in first and second grade, the public schools in Augusta were experiencing a lot of change. They were trying to change their teaching philosophy and all these different things. And by the time I got out of second grade, my parents just felt like I was not getting the education that I needed. And so in between second and third grade, my parents changed me over to this great private Christian school in town. And I remember my very first day of third grade. It was very different. We had a different dress code and, of course, all new people. And I remember that one of the first assignments the teacher gave us that day was she gave us all a different animal. And we were supposed to take our pen and paper and write everything we knew about that animal. So I was pretty excited. But then the teacher said, but I want you to write it all in cursive. Well, I had no idea what writing it in cursive even was. Turns out this school that I was now, the school that I had been to did not teach cursive writing at all, but turns out this new school started teaching cursive writing in first grade, and so it was just expected by third grade. And, you know, I've told you before, I was one of those kids that always wanted to get it right the first time. I very much wanted to please others, so I just felt devastated that I had no idea what my teacher was talking about, and probably for the first time in my school career, I was going to have to ask for help. You know, some of us have a really hard time asking for help. Truth is, we all have times in our lives where we need to ask for help. We like to all think of ourselves as very self-sufficient, but if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we all have to ask for help at some points. And it seems like in our society, you have some people who have the personality who they're just natural helpers. You know who these people are. They're always looking and seeing needs and meeting them. Yet it seems like to the rest of us that they don't seem to ever have any needs of their own. Others of us seem to fall more on the end of always seeming to need to ask for help and seeking out help wherever we can find it. Yet the truth is we're all a mixture of both. The truth is we all need help. And we can all help others. It's the most emotionally healthy and mature individual who knows when they can help, yet also knows when they need to ask for help and receive help from others. And as we dive back into the Gospel of Mark today, I tell you that because we're going to explore an event where a blind man cried out to Jesus in desperate need of help. The event that we're going to read about today concludes the 10th chapter of Mark, which we've been in for quite a few weeks now. And I want you to see that ever since the middle of chapter 8, the big theme has been about walking with Jesus in discipleship. Ideas like take up your cross and follow Jesus. Pray. The first shall be last and the last first. Kill sin in your life. Hold marriage in high honor. Serve Jesus exclusively. Be servant and slave to all. These are all principles of following Jesus in discipleship. Yet it's helpful to note that this three chapters on discipleship both begins and ends with Jesus healing a blind person. Remember in Mark chapter 8, we looked at Jesus healing a blind man. And you'll remember that because remember he had to touch the blind man's eyes two times. The first time he touched the man's eyes, he was able to see, but he saw everything very hazy. It was like he said people looked like trees. And then Jesus touched his eyes a second time and he could see clearly. And if you heard that sermon, you remember that I made the point that Jesus was able to raise a girl from the dead. So this wasn't a lack of power in Jesus that he had to touch the man's eyes two times. Jesus actually touched the man's eyes two times to make a point to his disciples. And the point was, following Jesus in discipleship is a journey. You're not going to see everything clearly all at once. Yet in the process of following Jesus, more and more things about following him in your life with him become clearer and clearer. And now Jesus has taught all these principles, and now he's going to give us like a clear, practical point here at the very end of the section. It's like he's given us the theories of discipleship, and now we're going to see him flesh it out in real life and how he ministers mercy to this blind man. Because note, at the beginning of chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus enters Jerusalem for his final week, his showdown with both his physical and his spiritual enemies. And so this is like the last lesson for the disciples on following Jesus in discipleship before they move into a very intense last week with Jesus. So today I want us to see how the heart of a servant-hearted, self-sacrificing disciple is focused on the mercy of Jesus, and it's focused on showing mercy to others. First, I'm going to walk us through the event, and then after we're through the event, I'm going to make three preaching points for us. So everybody take your Bible, look at chapter 10, starting in verse 46. The word of the Lord says this, "And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he's calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." Let me first point out the three movements of the event that we just read about. The first is that the blind beggar calls out to Jesus for mercy. You see, Jericho was the last major city that Jesus and his disciples had to travel through on their way to Jerusalem. Notice, as we have many times in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus and his disciples are accompanied by a great crowd. Yet as they're traveling, they walk by this blind beggar whose name is Bartimaeus, and he is sitting on the roadside. Now, Bartimaeus sitting on the roadside was actually a very strategic move for this blind man. Because think about it, the blind people of this day had no way that they could work or make a living for themselves. So what they would do is they would set themselves up on busy roadways and they would ask mercy, ask alms, ask for others to show mercy to them and give to them. And this is how they made their living. So no doubt this is why Bartimaeus is sitting on this roadside. Yet as he hears the roar of the crowd, he is obviously hearing Jesus' name mentioned. And when Bartimaeus learns that Jesus was there, No doubt news of Jesus had gone everywhere for his miracles and the things that he had done. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was there, he began, even with all this crowd, crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me! Son of David, have mercy on me!" Now, if you've ever been in a large crowd in a city, I know I have a few times where you're passing a beggar or a homeless person and they start making a big fuss. It's actually really awkward. It's really hard when someone makes this kind of a fuss and starts yelling out like this. You feel uncomfortable. You wish the person wasn't there. And certainly that's how many felt here, because when Bartimaeus was crying out to Jesus, many rebuked him. They yelled at him and said, "Be quiet." I can just imagine. Jesus is this great man visiting our town. We don't want him to be bothered by the likes of you. You see, many in the crowd believed Jesus was going to Jerusalem to set up his earthly kingdom within the week. Certainly, they didn't want someone as no name as blind Bartimaeus to hold Jesus back from what he had come to do. But let us note that blind Bartimaeus, this marginalized blind man, adds something to our knowledge of Jesus that we have not seen yet in the Gospel of Mark. You see, God took this marginalized man and still uses him today to encourage and teach the church, because that's God's heart. You see, when Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus, he calls him a title that we have not seen in the gospel yet, and that is Son of David. It's the first time we hear this idea of the Son of David. And this is so significant because throughout the whole Old Testament, we have a few key promises from God. Theologians call them covenants. And these covenants drive the salvation story from the Old Testament to Jesus. And one of those promises was a promise made to King David. And he promised King David in the book of 2 Samuel that a king would come from his family and would reign over an eternal kingdom. And now here's blind Bartimaeus, the first in the Gospel of Mark to announce to us that Jesus is this Messiah, the promised Son of David. So Bartimaeus, he cries out for mercy from the promised Son of David. We then see the second movement. Jesus stops when he hears the blind man's call. Jesus stops when he hears the blind man's call. Think about it. Jesus is literally days away from his final week. He's just a small journey away from Jerusalem, where he will meet his end in the cross and then raise in the resurrection. Jesus is crowded by so much noise and so many conversations and so much expectation. Yet one seemingly marginalized nobody cries out to Jesus for mercy, and Jesus stops in his tracks. "Call him to me," Jesus says. So the people in the crowd closest to Bartimaeus say, "Take heart, be encouraged, get up, he's calling you." And he, with great expectation, hurries to Jesus. And the third movement ends this way. Jesus grants Bartimaeus sight, and he follows Jesus. Notice the question that Jesus asks Bartimaeus when he comes to him. Jesus says to Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" That is the exact same question that we read about last week when the brothers James and John came to Jesus with a request. Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And no doubt for James and John, this was a corrective moment, because they wrongly had come to Jesus asking for privilege and position. Bartimaeus has come to Jesus rightly asking for mercy. And Bartimaeus answers Jesus, "My teacher, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." You see, Bartimaeus, just like all of humankind, was created to know and love and worship the one true God by placing his faith in him. Disbelieving God's word was the very cause for the very first sin and every sin since. Disbelieving God's word is the reason why we suffer in a broken world, and it's the reason why some people are blind. Yet placing faith in God's merciful character and in his promise of the Messiah King Jesus makes the sinner well, and it saves the sinner's soul. And we see here, while Jesus was on earth, he showed the world all these different signs of God's kingdom to come by causing the blind to see and the deaf to hear and even the dead to be raised to life. And I want you to take note of this obvious correlation we see here at the end of the passage. Jesus heals the man who places his faith in him, so the man follows Jesus. You see, there is no salvation apart from becoming a follower of Jesus. He saves you, and now your call, your commission, is to follow him as the Lord and Savior of your life. So this section of the Gospel of Mark has come full circle to help us see all the more clearly what it means to know Jesus and to follow Jesus. So I want to dive back into the event by giving us three application points about following Jesus. First, take heart in Jesus' mercy towards you. Take heart in Jesus' mercy towards you. Listen, maybe you're here today or you're online listening and you're hurting, you're struggling or failing in some way, and you need help. I mean, you really need the mercy of God. But maybe you think that, well, who am I to receive God's mercy? I'm a nobody, I'm forgotten, I'm marginalized. Or maybe you're saying to yourself, man, God has shown me mercy in the past, but I still keep blowing it. I just don't deserve another chance. Or maybe you're listening to the sound of my voice this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus. And you're listening and you hope to hear some kind of hope or good news, but you're thinking, man, I'm just not like those church people. They wouldn't understand the things I've gone through. They haven't been to the places that I've been. They haven't done the things that I've done. You don't understand. I deserve what's coming for me and the things that I've done. Yet God's word would lead you to ask this question. What do you think the mercy of God truly is? And what limitations do you believe that God places on his mercy? Or to put it another way, when does enough become too much for God's mercy? Do you understand that we were all born under the perfect standard of the law of God? Do you understand that we were all born in sin due to the fact that all mankind since Adam has been born with a sin nature? Do you understand that no person has ever found themselves naturally in the favor of God? And no person has even found themselves in a neutral position when it comes to God, apart from Christ's mercy? Do you understand that God knows the end from the beginning? That means God knew everything that you would be and everything that you had done in your life up to this moment. He knew every bad decision you would make. He knew every place that you would go. He knew all those things when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit planned for your salvation. You see, God the Father told his Son, and all that he knows of you, he said, I want you to take their punishment in their place. And God the Son told his Father, it will be like joy set before me to endure their punishment. And the Holy Spirit agreed with the Father and the Son to empower the Son on his mission and to raise him from the dead after he had died in our place for our sin. You see, we are inclined to ask, who am I to receive God's mercy? But what we should be asking is, who is this great God who has offered us boundless mercy? You may feel like the most on the fringe, the most unlikely, the most raw, dirty, messed up, or invisible person among us all. But can I promise you, in the midst of King Jesus, now in heaven, interceding on behalf of his people, In the midst of King Jesus continually being worshiped by angels, in the midst of King Jesus leading his church in the world as its head, and in the midst of King Jesus sovereignly guiding all things of the universe to its necessary end, if you cry out to him for mercy, he will immediately stop. And he will call you to himself, and he's already been calling you to himself, and he will give you his full attention. Do you realize that Jesus shows no partiality toward men? To Jesus, all men are sinners. To Jesus, loves all men and gave his life for all men. If they would come and turn to him as he is calling out to them in mercy. Nothing has ever or could ever make you less qualified for the mercy of God. No one has ever deserved it, and no one has ever earned it in the first place. So just call out for mercy. Just like the man threw off his cloak and ran to Jesus, you throw off your past, you throw off your sin, and you just come running to Jesus. You say, well, I've done that before, but my past just keeps finding me. I keep giving back into that failure or that temptation. And Jesus would say, call out again. Salvation is a position. It is a situation where God called you, you responded, and he saved you. But now walking with Jesus is continually, day after day, coming to a merciful God whose mercies know no end. So ask him for help. Call out to him for mercy for the first time or for the 1,000th time. Ask him to help you in your deepest situations. Ask him to deliver you from your greatest struggles. And I was working on this sermon back in my office this week, and I just had to stop because I was just wrestling with some things in my own spirit and in my own mind that were really dragging me down. And so I just called out loud, oh God, grant me mercy to just be rid of this and move forward in following you. And hear your Savior say to you that your faith has made you well. And then get back up and keep following Jesus. Take heart in Jesus' great mercy for you. It is new every morning. It will never come to an end. You place your faith, you rest your confidence in God, for he is merciful toward you. The other thing that we see in this passage is now that we have experienced the mercy of God, we are called to serve people. Secondly, serve people's physical and spiritual needs. Serve people's physical and spiritual needs. You know, there's always been this conversation in the church regarding ministry in terms of the ministry of the word and proclamation for salvation and the ministry of mercy and service and meeting people's physical needs. Some churches seem to focus so exclusively on getting people saved by sharing the gospel, believing that it would be even misguided to meet someone's physical need. Other churches are all about meeting someone's physical need, yet they do it with no passion to actually share the hope of Christ with the lost. Yet the life and ministry of Jesus, as well as the testimony of the rest of Scripture, would tell us these two things are not in conflict. It is both and. We should have a both and approach to mercy ministry. Yes, it is only by knowing and believing in Jesus that someone's most desperate need is met and that their spiritual need of being saved and made right with God for eternity only comes by hearing the message of Jesus and responding rightly to it. Yet if Jesus loved people enough to die for them, he certainly loves them enough to meet their physical and emotional needs as well. We would never want to assist in helping feed someone who's poor or encourage the downtrodden or visit widows and orphans without sharing the great hope of Christ with them. But we would also never want to share the message of hope in Christ with someone who's sitting right in front of us who obviously has needs that we could possibly assist them with. Many times I know in my life, God has used my willingness to meet a physical, emotional, or relational need for someone that gives me a wide open door to share the gospel of Christ with them. The gospel is always going to be our priority, speaking the message of Christ's death and resurrection, because it is the only thing that saves. But mercy ministry, seeing people's physical, emotional, relational needs and meeting them, is being the hands and feet of Jesus. And many times it's our hands and feet moving that then give our mouth the opportunity to share. But here's what it really comes down to. Number three, we have to be willing to interrupt our lives for the needs of others. Be willing to interrupt your life for the needs of others. You see, it is those who have experienced the great mercy of Jesus displayed in his cross that are now compelled to minister God's mercy to others. And sometimes ministering mercy to others should be planned. It should be put on your calendar to do something to minister mercy to others. But oftentimes, in order to minister mercy of Christ to someone, you're going to have to be willing to be interrupted. A ministry showing the love of Christ usually happens when our schedules and our calendars get interrupted. We see here Jesus was on a path. He had his mission, but he was willing to be interrupted to get even from getting to Jerusalem in order to minister mercy to Bartimaeus. Jesus was willing to leave heaven and die on a cross to minister mercy to you and to me. So we now are compelled to be willing to be interrupted and inconvenienced to minister mercy to others in need. And listen, you just have to decide in advance and beforehand that you're going to be this kind of person. If a need comes up, I'm not going to ignore it. I'm not going to act like it's someone else's problem. Of course, I can't meet every need, but if a need comes up that I could meet, I'm going to allow myself to be inconvenienced in order to meet the need. You know, like a typical guy, I kind of have a one-track mind, so it's easy for me not to see the needs around me. I've had to intentionally ask God to slow me down, slow my life down, to make me aware of the opportunities that he's given me to minister mercy to others. And you know, we never know what someone is going through in the midst of a day. When I went to see my mom in North Carolina, when I was flying back, I had to fly through Atlanta. I was by myself, and so I used the restroom in Atlanta. And while I was there, I heard this woman, and she was just wailing. I mean, just heartbreaking cries. And of course, my heart went out to her, and I didn't know what to do. And so when I left the restroom, I knew she was in the other restroom. And so I had to wait on my plane anyway. So I decided I was just going to wait, you know, close to there. It was kind of there was a lot of people in the airport, but it was kind of an out-of-the-way place. And I just listened to this lady weeping. And I thought, well, I've certainly had times in my life where I've wept like that, and just, you know, the Lord's given me the chance to be a minister, and so I'm just gonna set myself here. And after just a minute, there was another lady that came out, and she looked at me. She saw me standing there, and she said, "Are you waiting for that lady inside?" I said, "Well, no, I don't know her or anything like that, but I was just compelled because she was weeping." And she said, "Well, we should do something. Do you know, but what should we do?" And I told her, "Well, I'm a minister, and so I would encourage you, would you just go back in, and would you just let her know that, hey, we're out here, we hear you, we're not freaky or anything, scary or anything, but we just want to know if there's anything we could do to help." And so the lady said, Oh, yeah, I could do that. Like, it never even dawned on her that she could do that, but the Lord just allowed me to encourage her to do that. She said, "Yeah, I could do that." So she went back in, and it was 20, 25 minutes, and then she came back out. And this lady said, "You know, I think it really helped that I was able to just sit there and listen to what was going on in her life." And that lady was just so blessed. Like, she just felt, you could just tell, she was like over the moon that she had the opportunity to step into someone's life. And by God's grace, I just got to share Christ with her right then and there. I still never saw the lady's face who was in tears. But you know, when we're open, when we know and are just drenched by the love and the mercy of Christ, he gives us eyes to see needs around us that we can step into if we're just willing to be interrupted. Living a life of following Jesus does not mean making a name for ourselves. It doesn't mean holding distinguished positions. It's not about Jesus making our life exactly how we would want it to be. Living a life of following Jesus as our Savior and Lord means making yourself available to Jesus. Saying, I'll be your hands and your feet, and I will use my mouth to speak of Jesus. I will make my life interruptible for the needs of others. If I have it, I'll make my finances available for the needs of another. I will make my time available for someone's emotional need. I will always be ready to share my testimony and the gospel to someone's spiritual need. I'll make myself available to God to call me to some other place that's in need of Christ's mercy. I'll make myself available to the nations and the unreached peoples who have not learned about Christ's mercy unless someone like me allows my life to be interrupted in order to go and tell them. You know, in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul and his missionary companion Silas go into the city of Philippi. And they were sharing the gospel with the people there. And just like Jesus was interrupted from his ministry in order to do ministry, Paul and Silas were interrupted by a demon-possessed girl. We learned that this girl was a slave and her master made money because she was demon-possessed. So she was able to give people future readings and that sorcery kinds of things. And so he was making money off of it. Yet as Paul and Silas walked by, she was yelling out to them. And so Paul, in mercy, cried out and called for the demon to come out of her. Well, this made the lady's master so upset that he brought false allegations against Paul and Silas and had them taken to prison, beaten, and chained to a wall. Let's read the account together from here. Beautiful scene, account. Acts chapter 16, this is the word of God from verse 25. About midnight, remember they're in stocks, chained to a wall in the prison. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them to the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. You think about this with me. As Paul and Silas experienced God shake their chains off and open the doors, the men now had two options set in front of them. And the first option was the obvious one. They had the option of their God-given freedom to rush out and be free. But there was also a second option because there was a prison guard in that prison. He possibly could have even been one of the men who had beat Paul and Silas earlier that day. And Paul and Silas knew that if a Roman prison guard lost his prisoners, that Rome would surely have him killed. So faced with the one option to turn and take their God-given rights and freedom, and the second option to stay to minister mercy to the prison guard. It says the prison guard drew his sword. Yet in the deafening silence of that moment, Paul's voice broke out, "Don't do it. We're all here." Because of Paul's testimony and Silas's singing, it seems that they even were able to convince the other prisoners to stay. What would have compelled Paul and Silas and the other prisoners to reject their God-given freedom in order to show mercy to an enemy like the prison guard? Only one thing. In their hearts, they understood at the deepest part of their soul that while they were still sinners, Christ, the very one in heaven being worshiped by angels, laid down all of his rights and all that glory and able to come. And Christ even died for our sin. And Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, "I appeal to you by the great mercy of God, present yourself as a living sacrifice." Give yourself away to minister the mercy of Christ to others. So I'd ask you, is your heart saturated by the great mercy of God towards you? Do you understand that God is never too busy for you? That He is always near to you? He hears your cries and He knows them, and He is responsive to each one of them. So in response to that, are you daily offering yourself as a living sacrifice, saying, "God, I know I've got my own agenda and my own plans, but Lord, I'm going to make myself available to be interrupted so that I can minister mercy to others"? Does your spouse, your family, your friends, your church, and your community, are they experiencing the mercy of God through your words and your actions and the attitude that you're bringing to the day? Most important question of all, do you know the mercy of Jesus? Have you turned to Jesus in all your sin and all your mess and all your past? Have you turned from that and said, "Jesus, save me. I need your mercy. I can't do it on my own. I need you to save me"? Listen, if you've never done that, He's calling you to in this moment. Let's pray together.